All right, everybody grab a seat in the first couple rows. Everybody doing good? It is good to see you all today. I love to see you. I love that you're here. And we are going to talk about Isaiah. Everybody say Isaiah. We are in week two of our Isaiah kind of series, and we're going to be in chapter 6, okay? And so that is going to be cool beans, and we're going to go from there, okay, everybody? You guys good? Okay. No, we're good. So we're in chapter 6. Everybody say chapter 6. Chapter 6. Okay. Hold on. Hey, Mickey, David, I think he wants to be alone for a little while. Are you okay with that? You're okay with it? Okay, never mind. All right, you guys are good. Love you. Okay. So, we are, last week we went through chapter 1 through 5. We talked about some stuff that Isaiah was walking through, helping folks with. And so this week is a very interesting week. It's one of my favorite scriptures. If you open your Bible, so Isaiah 6, that's where we're going to be. It is a vision. Everybody say a vision. A vision that Isaiah got that is kind of like the call that he gets to be a prophet, okay? It's the call on his life. It's a very interesting, obscure vision, so it's kind of fun to read because it's kooky. Does anybody in the room like sci-fi movies and stuff? Anybody ever watch Stranger Things? Anybody ever watch Stranger Things? So it's going to kind of, some of it sounds kind of kooky like that, but it's actually a really, really powerful vision that he got, and so we're going to walk through it together. Sounds good, everybody? So what we're going to do first is I am going to just read it, and then we're going to break it down like a break dancer. Okay? Sheesh. Okay, everybody ready? Isaiah chapter 6, verse 1. In the year of King Uzziah's death, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, lofty and exalted, with the train of his robe filling the temple. Okay, so we see this big, majestic picture of God sitting on a throne and his robe so long that it fills the whole temple, right? That's pretty sweet. Seraphim stood above him, each having six wings. Everybody say six wings. So seraphim is like an angel almost, but it doesn't look like anything that you've ever seen, okay? And so here's what it's going to describe. It's pretty interesting. Not an angel, almost. It is an angel, but here's what happens. Okay, six wings. With two, he covered his face. With two, he covered his feet. And with two, he flew. And one called out to another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." And this is interesting because in the book of Revelation, there's another vision in this. It talks about that the angels in heaven are all singing this same chorus. "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty." Everybody say, "Holy.
Holy.
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 Holy." Okay, that was cringe. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, and the earth is filled with his glory. So that's what is said right here, okay? And the foundations of the thresholds trembled. Everybody would go, ooh. Okay, and the voice of him who called out while the temple was filling with smoke, then I said, so this is Isaiah. Isaiah says, then I said, "Woe is me, for I am ruined, because I am a man of unclean lips." Says naughty words. Just kidding. I don't know. I mean, that connotates it, but it could be more than that. "I'm a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." So Isaiah says, "I'm unworthy to be in your presence." He says, "I am ruined. I am basically, I'm going to die." Because he's seeing the Lord seated on a throne, he says, "This is it for me. because I am unqualified to be in your presence. Isaiah is saying, I'm a man of unclean lips from a tribe of people with unclean lips. There's no possible way that I'm worthy enough to be in this spot, right? Then one of the seraphim flew to me with a burning coal in his hand, which he had taken from the altar with tongs. He touched my mouth with it and said, "Behold, this has touched your lips, and your iniquity is taken away, and your sin is forgiven." Then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, "Whom shall I send, and who will go for us?" Then I said, "Here I am, send me." Okay? Pretty obscure, pretty cool. Now, let's backtrack. We're going to just take some time to break this down, talk about the key points, and then we got some cupcakes tonight for to celebrate some birthdays, okay? So it's going to be a fun one. So let's break it down. So the first thing we see here is it says, in the year of King Uzziah's death, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne. So here's something that's quite interesting. King Uzziah was actually a pretty good king in a time where there was not really any good kings. And so the thing here was when King Uzziah died, that's an important thing, right? Imagine like a world leader who's a really good world leader. I know it's hard for us to imagine in these days, but a world leader who's a really good leader, hasn't happened in like 20 years. And that person dies, right? Like if we all have put our trust in someone, if we all have put our trust in good old honest Abe Lincoln, I don't know. Like if we all put our trust, that actually happened to him, rest in peace. If we all put our trust into somebody and then they die, you know how that would feel for us. We would be unsure. We would be uncertain. We would be anxious. We would be worrisome about how life looks. And so this is very interesting that in the year that King Uzziah died, Isaiah sees the Lord. And where does he see him? He sees him sitting on a throne and his glory fills the temple. His robe fills the temple. What this is saying to me, what I see here is that he should have been seeing God on the throne the whole time. Even when King Uzziah was alive, God was still on the throne. Does that make sense, everybody? And so this is a picture that Isaiah is seeing that he should have seen before, because he didn't need to be, his life wasn't dependent on King Uzziah or even in the past of King David or whoever you want to put in there. And for us today, our life isn't dependent, our future, our hope isn't dependent on who's sitting in the Oval Office or who's king of wherever or who's president of whatever, right? That's not where our hope is. Our hope is that Jesus is still on the throne, okay? And so that's what we're seeing right here. And then we like I said before, the angels are singing, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is filled with his glory." That's heaven's song. That's what they're singing in heaven right now that we get to join in the chorus when we get there. But then here's what happens. So Isaiah sees the Lord, and then what happens? He sees himself. He sees the Lord, and then he sees himself. And this is an interesting text, because as Isaiah sees the Lord and he sees himself, he now recognizes that he's worthless. That he's comparatively to God, like the Bible says, just filthy rags. That he is unclean. That he's unfit to be in God's presence. And so this is a humbling experience that maybe some of us have been through too, where we see God in his glory, we see the goodness of God, the graciousness of God, we see how perfect and wonderful he is, and then we think when he calls us, how could I possibly answer the call because it's me? And I look in the mirror and I'm wondering, well, if God wants me to do amazing things, how is that possible when I'm not amazing? How is it possible for me to do what God wants me to do when I am not important, when I am sinful, when I keep messing up, when I am nobody. And this is actually a good place to be. Because a worse place to be would be like, oh yeah, I deserve that. God calls you, I knew it was going to happen. Because here I am. I'm wonderful, right? Because remember, in the few chapters before, I can't find it, but in the few chapters before, God gave Isaiah a vision where the proud would be brought low. And so here's where Isaiah is. He's low. So if the proud are to be brought low, then the humble are to be brought where? Up. So this is a good place to be. So if you found yourself in this place where you're encountering God, you're in a moment of worship, or you're just simply praying or reading your Bible, or I'm preaching and you're thinking about it, and if you find yourself in this place where you're like, I'm unworthy, I'm nobody, I'm worthless, I'm fill in the blank, there's no way that God could ever use me, welcome to the club. Welcome to a good place to be, because God can work with that. And not to say that you should just tear yourself down. What you should do is take a real reflection of who you are, though. And in comparison to God, he's perfect. And I'm nowhere near that. So, Isaiah says, woe is me, I'm ruined. I'm a man of unclean lips. I live among a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. He's saying, I'm dead. Nobody can look at you. When they look at you, they're dead. So, here I am. And so then the seraphim comes with hot coals. They say he picks them up with tongs. Everybody knows in the room before he picked up those hot coals, he went with the tongs, you know? Anybody ever do that? You got to make sure those tongs are tonging, you know? And then he picks them up. And he walks over, and he takes the hot coals and presses them upon Isaiah's lips. But what would burning something do to it outside of burning it? Think about it. It purifies it. If you got nasty water, how do you purify it? You boil it. If you have something that's not sterile, how do you make it sterile? You heat it up. If you've got some wonky chicken that's got some bacteria on it, how do you get the bacteria off? You cook it. So it's not, when I was a kid, I was like, dang, the angel's just burning his lips. Well, like, that's toxic, you know? Like, he just like, ow, right? But what he's doing is he's purifying the very thing that Isaiah says doesn't qualify him to be in God's presence, which is sick. So Isaiah sees God, he sees himself, then God purifies him, and then the next part, God says, whom shall I send? Who will go for us? Which is a symbol of Father, Son, Holy Spirit, right here in the Old Testament. Holler. Who will go for us? Capital U, us. Is it up there? Us. He said, here I am, send me, okay? So here's what this, there's two things that this indicates. Are you ready? The first thing that this indicates that I want to talk about is this is worship. This is what worship should look like for us. You're like, what do I mean? I really want us as a youth group to understand that worship is not playing a pleasant song. It's actually, in fact, not even about the song. The song is just a vehicle to turn our attention to God. Like, if we could all just, like, sing our own song and praise and whatever, cool, let's do that. But none of you would do that. Like if I'm just like, hey, everybody just like start singing, you'd be like, what? So what we do is we use a song that we can all read the lyrics and sing the song together. But it's not like American Idol where it's like, okay, 4 minutes and we're out. It's a song that it's something to verbalize towards our Creator. And something about singing that I like, the reason that a couple things why singing is a big part of worship is one, because it's pleasant for most of us, amen. But music is a sweet sound. Music is a beautiful sound, and we see it in the Bible all the time with David writing songs and playing his harp, and we hear about them singing in heaven, and so it's good. But here's the other thing that it does: when you sing, you have to use your whole body. You have to fill your lungs with air, the very air that God gave you, and use that air to then push out and worship Him again. But when we worship, so like I said, worship isn't about a song or it's not Christian karaoke, right? Worship is turning our hearts towards the Lord, singing a song to Him because He's so good. But what it is, our posture should be like this. Lord, show yourself to me today. Like Moses says, show me your glory. Like Elijah said. And so here's what happens. When we're in worship, if we let all the distractions go and we really focus on God, He'll show us who He is. And in that moment, we see who God is. Then the appropriate response is to then see who we are. Oh, man. And then what He always does is purifies us. And then the response after that should be, send me. Like a heart of gratitude. This is worship. I see God. I see myself. He cleanses me. I rejoice. That's why I don't like at camps and convention and whatever, I kind of like am like getting on people about just like sulking in the tears. I get it. Feels good. Hugs are good. But the response, sure, is a moment of tears because I see God. I see myself. I'm unworthy. But if we keep pressing on, what will happen is God will meet us there in our tears and turn our tears to joy. And so what I want to see out of everybody at when we have these moments or even on a Wednesday night in worship is not that I find myself crying and emotional and then I stay there. I find myself crying and emotional maybe because I realize that I'm unworthy and that God meets me there, and then I leave in a joyous state. Oh man, He's good. And then maybe my tears are then tears of joy, because I cry those sometimes too, where God is just so good. I realize, oh man, He's been so good to me. I've been through a lot, but He's been so good to me. And when I thought there was no way out, there was all of a sudden. It's like Abraham and Isaac. You guys remember this story? There's no way out. He told Abraham to sacrifice his son, and right when he's about to do it, the interesting thing is as they're walking up the mountain, Abraham says, the Lord will provide. They get up the mountain, he's about to do it, and he's like, yo, God. And then all of a sudden, there's a ram caught in the thicket. The Lord provides a way out. When we didn't think there was a way out, when the Israelites rolled up to the Red Sea, where do we go now? Well, great job, Moses. You backed us into a corner. Your war plan stinks. All of a sudden, the waters part and there's a way out. Does that make sense, everybody? And so this is worship. This is our response to worship. But the second thing it is, and this is where I'm going to end. This was a quick one. Ooh. This is worship, but this is also the gospel. This is also the whole story. Isaiah chapter 6 is the whole Bible. From start to finish. Think about it. Adam and Eve see God in all of His glory. Then they sin and see themselves. And then all of Israel keeps messing up over and over and over and over and painfully over and over and again and again and again. And it's like, how can you possibly be this dense? And it's over and over and over. They keep messing up. They keep messing up. And so all of Israel cries out, Lord, we are a people of unclean lips, you know? Over and over and over and over and over again. And then what does he send? Someone to cleanse us. Just like he sent the angel with the hot coals to touch the very thing that we think disqualifies us, God sends Jesus to be one of us, to live amongst us, to live with all the temptations we live with, and somehow make it out perfect, scot-free. And then when it comes to the time for us to pay for the wrongs that we've done, Jesus says, I'll take that. And so then when Jesus dies on the cross and raises again, the Bible says that we are seen as the righteousness of Christ. Jesus took our place. And so when it's like on judgment day, when it's like, okay, here's Brett. And you're like, Jesus is like, oh, no, he's with me. Look at me. Good? Okay, he can go. Sweet, you know, and then you're wiping the sweat. Man, I was not supposed to get in here. But that dude let me in. Because he loved me, even when I didn't love him, he let me in. And so that's the purification part. And then what's the next part? It's for us to do what? To say, here I am, Lord. Send me. To have a heart of gratitude. And that's where in Matthew chapter 28, Jesus says, go into all the nations, make disciples, baptize them, teach them what I told you. And so our response should be, okay, cool, yeah, I want to do that. Like that should be me. And so this is the gospel, and this is the thing that I want to drive home tonight is that as we worship, as we walk through life, there's so many things that are gonna that we think are gonna disqualify us. We mess up here, we mess up there. I gotta call Pastor Brett because I messed up on this. I gotta call Danielle because I messed up on this, or whatever. Or it's something that's not, we're not even telling anybody, and it's hidden deep inside. And it's like, I can't possibly do anything good because of the thoughts I have or because of who I think I really am. I can't possibly do good in this world. I'm not qualified to be sent by God. But each and every one of you are. And each and every one of you has a plan for your life. God has a specific plan for each and every one of you to do something amazing that furthers his kingdom, that is in his will, that you're going to see. Jesus says that in him there's life, and in him there's life more abundantly. I want an abundant life. Anybody want an abundant life? And here's the thing. This is the difference. And my life isn't perfect. I've walked through, Danielle and I have walked through some tough times. But I'll tell you this, I know a lot of people who are billionaires, well, I don't know them personally, but I know of a lot of people who are billionaires, millionaires, or whatever, and they're miserable. And somehow we still think making more money will make us happy. Somehow we still think buying nicer clothes will make us happy. Sometimes we still think that being successful in the world's eyes will make us happy. But it won't. It won't. And I'll tell you this, Danielle and I, unless I'm running the numbers wrong, we don't make $1 million. I'll double check tonight, let you know. But I don't think we make $1 million. We don't, I mean, we live. Life's good for us, but we're not like, we're not making like an envious amount of money. But we live an envious life. What I mean by that is we're not envious, hopefully most of the time, but we live a life that a lot of people would love to have. We live a life that a lot of people with a lot of money would like to have. Why? Because Danielle is happy when I come home. She likes to see me, and I like to see her. And I love my son. I want to spend time with him. I want to spend time with him more than any of you, okay? I want to spend time with her more than any of you. I love you. I do. I do want to spend time with you, by the way. Let's hang out. But, like, I love our life. And we recently went from, like, this, like, cool little beach house to this tiny little apartment. But life is good. Life is really good. Do I have to walk the dog 5 times a day now? Yeah, but life is good. Why? Because my life isn't actually in pursuit of happiness. My life is in pursuit of Jesus, and he gives me joy. So because if we're on a constant pursuit of happiness, when our circumstance changes, we're not happy anymore. When things happen to us that are less than preferable, we're not happy anymore. But when I have joy that comes from the Lord, nothing can shake my joy. Nothing can shake my peace. Because it's a peace that surpasses all understanding. And so when I say Danielle and I are living a life that a lot of people would want to live, even though we're not making a ton of money, we're not like a huge success by the world standard, but we're successful in God's eyes because we're seeking after him. Are we perfect? No. So don't hear me. This is not like me bragging. I'm just saying it's not that hard to live a good life. You could chase all the things of this world, or you could simply follow Jesus. And with all these things of the world, the Bible says gain the whole world and lose what? Your soul. Or you could follow Jesus and find life. Life more abundantly. That's what this is about. That's the gospel. That I would see God, see myself, realize that he's cleansing me without me even asking for it. He's willing. Here's what I mean by that. I'm going to give you a gift, okay? Now, don't take it. Don't take it. Don't take it. Don't take it. Now, let's say I had $1 million in my hand. No. Okay, this is a good example. Let's say I have $1 million in my hand, and Chris won't take it. Right? Like, bro, take the money. Okay? I have life abundant, everlasting life. Will you take it? No, thanks. I'm good. That's what the world often says. Here, take this. All you have to do is follow me. The world's like, but that doesn't sound fun. That means I can't do all the things I want to do. It means I can't party with my friends on the weekends or do bad things. It means I can't have fun. You can have so much fun. Leaders, we went on a retreat, and that was fun, okay? And there was no drugs, no alcohol, at least that I know. No, I'm just kidding. There was none, okay? But do you see how silly that would be? If I offered right here in my hand, Chris, everlasting life, life abundantly, and he's just like, no, I'm good. You're like, who are you? What are you doing? And so he doesn't even say, Chris, I got a gift. You want it? He just puts it right in Chris's face. Take this. Take this. Take this. Take this. Take this. Take this. And then all we have to do is say, okay. And realize that Jesus is the the Savior. Like I preached before, Jesus is the very thing our soul longs for. And so then all we have to do is turn and follow him. Walk with Jesus. And life is so much better. Walk with Jesus. Amen, everybody? So the very thing that you think disqualifies you, God is reaching out and saying, I'll cleanse that if you'll let me. Maybe I'm not smart enough. Maybe I'm not handsome enough. I don't know about that. But maybe I'm not. I'm just kidding. Maybe I'm not well spoken. Maybe I'm not confident. Maybe I'm struggling with something. Maybe I feel like I'm unworthy. The very thing that we think disqualifies us, God would love to take away, to cleanse, to purify. And then what does Isaiah do? You guys remember what Isaiah was? Like, what was his title? He's a prophet. Do you guys know what prophets do? A prophet is a mouthpiece for the Lord. A prophet is someone who speaks the word of the Lord to the people, a man of unclean lips, using his lips to fulfill his purpose. Amen? Let's pray. Jesus, we thank you for who you are. We thank you for your word. We thank you, God, that you always seem to make a way for us to not have an excuse anymore. The very thing that we would like to put in front of you to say that it disqualifies us, it makes us unworthy, you purify it, make it whole, and sometimes even use it to be the very thing that we fulfill our purpose in and fulfill your will. And so, God, help us, Lord, to just lean into you, to seek after you, to know that it's not hard to simply follow you. It's not a life without struggle. It's not a life without storms. But Lord, you are better than any other life that we could possibly go for. And so, Lord, we thank you for all that you are. We thank you for your word tonight. We give you praise. Be with us this week as we go to school and go to work and all those things and go home. Help us to be a light in all of those areas. In Jesus' name, amen.